Welcome to the B-side. Tyler Crawford here, your host, joined as always by our lead pastor here at Tuasa Lions Church, Steve Kroger. How you doing, Steve?
Good.
Did you vote yesterday?
Of course, yeah.
So it is, in case, depending on when you're listening to this, today we're recording this Tuesday, October 20th, and we are in the now...
A whole new era.
Post-election, the election's over. In Canada, there's a part of me that is just incredibly relieved just because of the rhetoric and the commercials and the Facebook posts. And, like, I can't tell you how many people I wanted to just, like, either delete Facebook altogether and just be like, I'm done with this.
Not a bad idea.
Yeah. Or delete all the people that I'm like, I don't, you know.
Maybe also not a bad idea.
Yeah. Well, because it dawned on me the other day, all the people posting things that I happen to feel a different opinion about throughout the different campaign were also people that I was like, you know, I kind of disagree with you on all the stuff you post. So I'm like, maybe we shouldn't be friends. But I decided that's not a graceful attitude. Anyway, like you said, we're in a whole new era. The Liberals, led by now Prime Minister, what's the term we use?
Designate.
Right.
Until they get sworn in.
Prime Minister Designate Justin Trudeau, which is, it's met with, I don't know if you saw this on your social media feeds, quite a few differing reactions to this. So I would say probably the most prominent reaction I saw in my feed was happiness. People responded to this news, this change. Yep. With delight. There was also disappointment, anger, frustration, a lot of just wait, you'll regret this kind of comments. And then a lot of assumed and understood kind of indifference to the whole, okay, whatever. Mm-hmm. And so it got me thinking, because I came home last night, I had an event and got home and got the news and found myself wanting to wade into some of these conversations and debates, so to speak, online, and to my best ability stayed away from them just because I find them not super helpful. But it had me thinking of, like, okay, so how should we as Christians who love and serve Jesus respond, mm-hmm. regardless of how we feel about it?
Yeah.
For those that are happy, how should those people that are happy with this change and this new government being established respond? How should those that are really upset and disheartened and frustrated respond? How should those who are indifferent respond now that this has happened and it's the election's taken, the people have spoken, democracy has won the day, so to speak? So what's the best way for us to kind of move forward?
Yeah, I mean, I think we've talked a lot about praying for our leaders, praying for the election, which is really good. And we trust the sovereignty of God over all things, including the rise and fall of leaders. And so we should see this as God's will for us, in a sense, and respect it as the will of the people. I liked what Harper said. The people chose something, I'm paraphrasing, something like, the people voted and chose a liberal government, and the people are never wrong.
Yeah, that was the phrase I heard.
Versus other countries where if you're in the losing party, you riot if you don't get your way. So you trust the democratic process whether you like it or you don't. So I think we need to we're commanded to pray for our leaders, so we need to continue and ought to pray for our new government now. And we need to respect and submit to our government, whether we like them or not, and recognize that they are the governing authorities over us. And I go back to, if you're not happy about the election results, I go back to 1 Timothy 2, where the current governing ruler, when he says to pray for the governing rulers, or in Romans 13, where they're supposed to be subject to the governing authorities, in both cases, the leader you're talking about is Nero, right? So if the Christians in Rome, Romans 13, can be subject to the governing authorities in just a few years, Romans is written about 57, and Nero starts losing his mind and torching Christians in about 64, it hasn't happened yet, but he, I mean, he's about to go nuts in one of the most significant persecutions against the church. And 1 Timothy is written to Timothy, who's in Ephesus in the years about 62. So, I mean, if those can be true then, how much more so now? Because we have fair, democratic, good leaders. Like we said last week, even if the worst of my, even if the least of my choices wins, we have a good leader. In contrast to, no one is going to, we don't have utter corruption and evil ruling our country. So, I should be thankful for that. And then I think as well, I think we need to show a lot more, winning or losing, show a lot more grace. Respect, humility, kindness to others. To me, politics matters. But it should not be, it does not matter so much that it calls for the vitriol and extreme statements. And I think the combination of politics and the internet make for very unchristian behavior. So I think,
and some of it, I felt like some of the things were just like poor sportsmanship, for lack of a better term. Like I know it's not sporting news. I mean, not necessarily on the part of the politicians, but on the supporters. A lot of kind of like gloating, and you know, like one of the things that frustrated me particularly was just some of the vitriol and the hate for Stephen Harper in particular, not because I'm necessarily aligned there, but because I went, here's a guy, like, can we just respect the dude who's faithfully, a man who faithfully served our country for, and I thought actually Justin Trudeau made that comment really well, that he said, like, you know, Stephen Harper's not my enemy, he's my neighbor, and we're going to work together, but that the fact is that, like, can we just, what happened to honoring service? Mm-hmm. You know, and now you don't have to necessarily agree with everything somebody did to be able to say, like, you know, he was a prime minister for, what, almost 10 years? And I think our country has been better, I personally think our country has been better served by having him. But now it's time for a change, and maybe we'll say the same thing about this prime minister going forward. But I just thought, like, there's just this level of, like, ungracefulness, like, And not only Harper, but you know, NDP candidates and Liberal candidates and Conservative candidates, long-standing ones, lost their jobs last night. Like, that was one of the things that I think CBC touched on it well, is, like, we have to remember that, like, you know, so the Liberals may be celebrating in Delta that they knocked off the incumbent who's a Conservative. But, you know, that woman
lost her job. I think she's a really smart lawyer.
Right. Yeah, so a lot of these people
should be okay.
Yeah, should be okay. But, you know, like, in the sense of, like, it's not just...
It's people's lives.
We won, yeah. There's real people who are representing us and who deeply care about what they do and the difference they try to make. And I just thought, you know what, we could stand to be a lot more graceful in all these things and just a little...
I feel like we, these days as a culture, are not very good at being able to disagree with respect and kindness.
Right.
And we so very quickly, in many spheres, default to name-calling and caricatures, exaggerations, and misrepresentations. Mm. And you see it in politics a lot, and there's attack ads and misrepresentations and skewing, and everyone was doing it.
Mm-hmm.
And
some,
it's
really
not
funny
a
ones
healthy,
too.
It's not a healthy dialogue. It's not constructive. And so grace, and I always think, even, and I try to do this in, I don't get into politics, but I get into theology, is if you can't state the other guy's view as well as he can or in a way that he will agree with you, you're not ready to argue against it.
Hmm.
Only when I can describe your view, understand your view, and describe it in such a way that you go, yeah, that's pretty much what I believe on the issue. Now I'm ready to say, okay, and I think you're wrong. If I can't even do that, it's just a straw man, and I'm just tearing down something that you don't even, it's just a caricature.
Yeah.
And it's immature, it's irresponsible, it's unintellectual, and it's not constructive. We can't actually hear each other's nuances and arguments and be better for it and learn from each other. And that's true in Christian theology and in the church, and it's true as well in politics. So I think just grace, humility, yeah. respect.
Well, my, I mean, one of my things was very much just like, we maybe need to stop attacking the man.
Right.
Because most everybody who is posting something about, whether it's Mulclair or Trudeau or Harper, whoever the person that you maybe get venom towards, and chances are you don't know them. You don't know actually the type of person. And I know there's nothing I personally find more frustrating when I'm improperly represented in dialogue with people that, oh, I've been made to be this way because of these things.
It's an ad hominem argument. You're just attacking the man as opposed to reasoning with his ideas.
Yeah. Anyway, I hope this is okay. I know I got you excited when I said we were going to talk about election today.
Yeah.
But this is a different kind of election we're going to talk about. Anyway.
Can we talk about the other election sometime?
That one's a lot more hopeful.
Yes.
There's always hope in that election.
It always ends well.
We always know how it's going to end, yeah. but we're gonna tackle one other question today on the podcast. But I think it's a really important question that came in through our questions email, bside at thchurch.ca. And if you do have questions, whether it's how do we respond as Christians in certain situations, theological questions, questions pertaining to passages that you're reading, send them in. We'd love to read them and try to tackle as many as we can. But this one I thought is actually going to be helpful for all of us that are listening to kind of try to categorize. And essentially the question went as such, it's a two-parter. Is it possible to be saved and not believe the Trinity? So that's kind of the initial question about the Trinity.
Yeah.
And it leads us to this deeper question is then, okay, so beyond that, what are the actual essential beliefs that make us Christian? What are the distinctive things that we say, if you do not believe this, you can no longer be called a Christian. These are kind of the core,
Yeah, I think it's a really good question, an important question, because there's two ditches, so to speak, you can fall into, and both of them are, I think, very damaging. One, because there's lots of different doctrines, and Christians will disagree on lots of issues, and how you discern which issues can we disagree on and which ones can't we. And some people are too closed, and if you disagree about anything, I'm questioning your salvation. And that's very harsh. And you actually have to say that hundreds of millions of Christians are outside, that profess Christ and belief in Christ are outside salvation because they disagree with me on certain theological points.
I'm like, which Bible translation is most appropriate?
So you can take it to this extreme,
all these,
right?
Yeah.
Okay, on the other side, well, different Christians have a different view, so who am I to judge? And there's an openness.
Yep.
As long as you profess the name Christ, you're in. And there's such an openness that there's actually what the church history, like theologians throughout the eras, would call people heretics, and you're welcoming them in.
Hmm.
And they're denying essential elements of what the Bible teaches.
Would you call that a generous orthodoxy?
Some would, yes.
Some would.
So both these extremes are wrong. So how do you discern? Well, then that leaves you with, how do you figure out like what is essential and what is not? And so it really matters, because clearly, I would say, not everything is essential for salvation.
Hmm.
There are issues we can disagree on, and you're still a brother or sister in Christ. Many, actually.
Yes.
And yet, not everything is up for grabs, because there are things that you deny that. You are now outside orthodoxy. You're outside salvation. You're outside Christianity. I don't care what you call yourself.
Yeah. So right? I was having a discussion one time with Christian leaders. And I won't say where, I won't say who. And we're talking about some of the things that we're working through. And one of the leaders said to another leader, and I was sitting at this table as a more conservative theological person, and they said, this woman said, I have no trouble with the humanity of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
When I read the Gospels, where I really struggle to believe things is, I have a real struggle to believe the deity of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And the person she was speaking with, representative of this Christian organization, said, yeah, I'm right there with you.
Mm-hmm.
And I was sitting at the table going like, whoa, wait a second. This, like, now we're talking about all the things we agree and disagree on and have different. This shouldn't fall into that category. This is a pretty crucial conversation topic. And I have a feeling you're going to say the same thing about the Trinity. But we have to be careful not to maybe throw too many things into the camp of must-haves, but not also cast too many things out of in the name of tolerance.
So you need some sort of system
or
lens. So I'm going to propose one. So great. Grab a pen. And I'm going to have four categories that we can put doctrines into on how essential they are. And then there's three questions we ask to decide where they go. So mm-hmm. the four categories are, well, here, I'll ask the three questions of where they fit first. How clear is this? So some doctrines are more clear than others, because there's some things the Bible just isn't clear on. For instance, how did angels fall and what is their future and things like that. It just doesn't say much about that. Or maybe it's less clear on matters of the future. Or maybe it's less clear on dinosaurs. It's just not clear. It just doesn't say it. It doesn't mention it at all. And the other things are extremely clear and emphatic. Hmm. So the resurrection of Jesus is not unclear. Hmm. The Bible teaches a very clear position in dozens of locations and is very emphatic about its importance. So I'd say it's extremely clear. Other issues are less clear. So how clear is this doctrine? The more clear it is, the more essential it becomes. Because when you say we can disagree, we're actually maybe saying you can deny clear teaching of the Bible. I'm not under its authority anymore. So how clear is it? Secondly, how close does this relate to the doctrine of God, like the nature of who God is? Is debate on this issue meaning we are changing and denying a key element of who God even is? That's a big deal.
Right.
Right? The nature of God as he's revealed himself to us is not an open, active debate. Other issues,
some like people, I feel like,
how we practice our faith and religion, how we deal ethically with certain issues, right, how we relate to divorce or how we relate to, you know, modern issues of you know, questions on current science or ethics, ethical questions that are raised in the 21st century that weren't even comprehended in the first century. These we debate and argue, but the nature of who God is not open for debate. He's revealed himself. So right, the closer the doctrine is to the doctrine of God, the more essential it is. And thirdly, how close is it to the gospel, salvation? Hmm. If it's tied closely to repentance and faith, salvation by faith in Jesus Christ, it's very essential, because to deny that would be to deny your salvation itself. If it's a peripheral issue not related to our salvation and the gospel, then maybe it's less essential.
Hmm.
So the question, and you know, so there's lots of issues in that regard. Is the age of the earth related to salvation? I'd say no. So it maybe is less essential than, are we saved by faith or by sacraments? More essential, right? So
right,
three questions. How clear is it? How clearly is it taught? How close does it relate to the doctrine of God? How close does it relate to the gospel?
Okay.
Now, and then here's the four categories. Based on those things, we put them in four categories. The first is, they all start with D's. I didn't come up with this, see? Because I don't do
things you don't like
this.
Them.
I don't think like it.
There's a sermon actually you preached recently where you had 3 points. I remember
probably an accident.
You had two of them were the same letter. It was one of the ones I think in Philippians, or maybe it was on the church. Two of the points had started with the same letter, and then the third point didn't. And I was like, it fully could have. There was like a really easy synonym to use, but it was like he probably intentionally didn't do that.
Okay,
the three D's of salvation.
So I got this from one of my theology professors, Gary Brashears.
Pretty smart dude.
Pretty smart dude. And yeah, he comes up with four levels of essentiality, and the higher than the first, like going down in order of how essential they are. So the first one is, they're all D's, die for. The issue is to die for. And these are absolutely essential for salvation. They're clearly taught as foundations of the faith, and to deny these elements would be to deny, or to deny salvation, to deny the faith.
Yeah.
You simply cannot. So someone who does not hold these, it doesn't matter what they call themselves, we would have to say they're outside Orthodox faith. They are not a Christian. So what goes in this category? And in all these kind of categories, people are going to debate and argue what goes in which one.
Yeah.
But these ones are actually clear. So I'd say the inspiration and authority of the Bible, that the Bible is not a man-made book, but is inspired and finds its source in God himself.
Right.
is a must-have belief for Christian faith, that it is God's inspired word. And that's not open for debate. To deny that is to deny essential of the faith. The nature of the Trinity, God's triune character, I'm putting here.
Yeah.
It's not quite as clear, but it's very tied closely to the doctrine of God, his very nature. And connected to the Trinity is there's a subset of that, which is the divine nature of Jesus.
Well, that's what I say. Is it not connected to the gospel too?
The Jesus is his very identity is God incarnate.
Yeah.
Which is clearly taught is that Jesus is God in the flesh. And he's the second person of the Trinity. So the nature of the Trinity, to deny that would be to deny such a core essential doctrine of the faith that you would be outside of orthodoxy and be unsaved. You're also denying ancient creeds, namely the Chalcedon and kind of the Nicene Creed as well.
Right.
So the two natures of Christ as his humanity and deity, that Jesus is, so kind of tied to that, his humanity, he's Emmanuel, God with us, and he's Lord, his divine nature, as well his death and resurrection as means of salvation. To deny his resurrection is to deny the faith. To deny that his death is the means of propitiation, removing the wrath of God for the salvation of sinners, is to deny the essence of the gospel. And right. Without it, you've ripped the heart out of the gospel. You don't have it left. That we receive that salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone is the essential.
Yeah.
To deny that is to deny the very essence of the faith and to put you outside. So I think of things like 1 John 2:23, no one who denies the Son has the Father. To deny the Son is to deny the Father. I think of Galatians 1. This is verse 8. Even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Cursed means send him to hell.
Yeah.
Let him be damned. So you see that heaven and hell is contingent on this true belief in the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15:17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. If the resurrection is not true, there's no salvation. So to deny the resurrection is to deny salvation.
Right.
So there's just a couple examples of places where we see some of these doctrines are essential. Absolutely essential. So if you hold these, you're a Christian. If you deny them, you are not. Okay, that's category one, to die for. Issues that you would die for. Secondly, is divide for. And these are issues that are so central to life and worship that we just can't be in the same church. As you know, we can't work together in the same church and be members of the same church. There are issues that are there. It doesn't make this person no longer a Christian because they hold to the die fors. But on these issues, they're brothers and sisters in Christ, but we just can't worship together in the same church. And we would still affirm our unity as Christians, but we would disagree so sharply that you would worship in your church and I'm going to worship in mine, and we just can't work together.
And that's how a lot of the denominational splits would have come about. A lot of denominations, right?
Yeah. So, for instance, things that we would split over, go our separate ways, would be the sacraments, how you understand baptism and the Lord's Supper. Do you baptize infants? Do you baptize adults? Right? And it doesn't mean these guys are bad guys or anything like that. I think a good example is like J.I. Packer, who I've learned a lot from, I really respect. He's an Anglican, which means most of his theology, like 95% of his theology, I'm like, oh, bang on, absolutely, this is really helpful. Love to have him teach in our church sometime, you know, that type of thing. Read his books, give his books away. But ultimately, we couldn't plant a church together because what happens when a baby's born? He would say we need to baptize it, and I would say we don't. And now what? Which one are we going to do?
Well, that's you would eventually win because you're much younger.
He would die, yeah. I mean, he's getting there, right?
He's over 90, I think.
Something like that.
Yeah.
So awesome. I can outlive him, yeah. So you just can't function. You got to pick one way or the other.
Yeah.
The centrality of the Bible and worship and life, you know, word-centered worship service around the preaching of the word, or sacrament-centered service, how you actually do that is an issue we would divide right. over. And there's other things, like it could be some of your key doctrines, like doctrine of election for some people. Yep. I mean, this is where we're getting into debatable. Some people would put things in this category, others would put them in a different category.
And part of me suspects that as we go further down the list from die for, divide,
it gets fuzzier.
It's going to get, there's a lot more where you go, well, this could fit here or this could fit here.
Yeah.
One of the questions I was wondering about for the die for, I wondered if we missed this or maybe it was included in something else, but the sinful nature.
That we have a sin nature?
That we have a sin nature, the sense of, like,
yeah.
I'm thinking John, 1 John 1:8, that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us.
Yeah, that's pretty close to the gospel.
Yeah.
Like,
so yeah, I'm wondering, questions. Part of it is like,
it's clear.
Might fit in another category.
Yeah, so that'd be a subset of the gospel, our need in God's grace through Christ. So yeah, I would say that's, if someone denied the sin nature, yeah, I would say, ooh, that's the central teaching of Christianity, that we have a sin problem that's only fixed through the death and resurrection of Jesus.
Right.
So other things to divide for might be how you view sanctification. It might be, for some people, it would be the style of worship.
Right.
Maybe. Like you think of, wow, this is very charismatic and I believe this is wrong, so I'm not going to worship in this church. It's a issue I need to divide over.
Yeah.
For others not. But then the third category is to debate for. And these are issues where we can still work together in the same church. We can still, we're brothers and sisters, we belong to the same church, but we will disagree and even growl at each other. We'll argue passionately, believing our view is right, and but then we can also laugh together and work together and work together in the same church towards the same goals, and here we talk about,
and this I part of me thinks that this is actually the most challenging category, because die for, you say you're out, like this is I'm going pedal to the metal here, this is what it is, you're either in or you're out,
yeah,
get in or get out. The second one is pretty close to that. Like, we're either gonna love each other from afar, serving.
There's a distance.
There's still, a distance. Yeah. There's not a real sense of needing to be graceful and whatever. But this is the category I think actually as Christians we have the hardest time over, because we're not great at having differing opinions and
doing it well
and arguing about things or debating an issue and presenting our thoughts while not. Also harboring resentment and maybe a bit of anger and hostility or whatever.
So some people would put like the creation, the date of creation, not that God created, the date and way, method of creation here, that it's something that we argue and maybe argue passionately for, but we can agree to disagree.
Yeah.
Other people might make it more of a divide for issue, which I would think is extreme.
Right.
Others would put it under decide the next category. It's just decide for. So other things under debate for would be your eschatology, your view of the end times. We might have passionate views, but it doesn't divide us. It should not divide us. Some people put the role of gender, men and women, and the role in the church and in the home under this, so we can debate passionately for it, but it shouldn't divide us. Other people would say, no, that needs to go under divide for, because if there was, if I believed it was wrong for a woman to be the senior pastor and a church hired a woman as a senior pastor, I think this church is in active disobedience and therefore I couldn't sit under that ministry.
Right.
They're still Christians. I'm not saying it's a die for, but I'm saying I could not continue. So some people will say it that way and see it as a divide for. Other people would see it, they'd be more open-handed. Marriage and divorce. And how you interpret those passages, we can disagree on when divorce is acceptable and still be brothers and sisters in Christ. That the fourth category is decide for. So we have die for, divide for, debate for, and then decide for. And these are just issues that it really doesn't make a big deal. You could go one way or the other. So do you raise hands in worship or not?
Hmm.
Maybe alcohol? Okay. Drink a little wine or not? It's just sort of you do, I don't, I do, you don't. I'm a vegetarian.
Yeah,
you
I was going to say
meat.
Like
a
venom.
But the Bible has really nothing, well, has some things to say, but it's not an issue that you even really need to argue from the scriptures for. It's just more preference. This is the way I live my life. That's the way you live your life.
How people handle money and financing and those kind of things, I would say probably fall into those categories.
Yeah, I think things Christian like practices. That. And they're just issues where we have freedom in Christ to pick for yourself. And you can under divide four, you might even think of like Saul and Barnabas, how they have a sharp disagreement and go their separate ways. They're still brothers.
Yeah.
There isn't like a you're outside the faith or even church discipline type issue. It's just we can't keep working together because we sharply disagree on this issue of should John Mark come with them or not. The debate for, you know, you see there's differences, but you need to work it out, like Philippians 1:27, what I wrote down. So only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. So you might have disagreements, but you still strive together for the gospel.
Right.
And you can have productive disagreements. So then there's like debate about where do you put certain things. What's interesting when you think about this is it may seem clear to us on certain things, but as you travel around the world, there's different issues that the church faces. Now, everyone is going to agree on the same die fours because they're so obvious in the scriptures.
Right.
That, you know, if you go to a church in a different culture, they're not denying the resurrection or the incarnation, the nature of the Trinity, the gospel. But where they place these other issues, how important they are. So, for instance, my theology teacher is telling he was teaching in Taiwan, and they did this exercise, where do you put these? And there an active debate that was really a debate for issue that we wouldn't even think of is should you, as Christians, participate in sort of family ceremonial events? Is that honoring your ancestors, or is it worshiping your ancestors? And is that sinful and wrong, or is that acceptable and fine? Is it just honoring your parents, or is it idolatry? Because that's just part of their Chinese culture.
Yeah.
And it's an active debate in the church whether this is no big deal or whether it's inappropriate. Mm-hmm. So that's a thing, right? When I was in the Middle East with Christians there, an active debate among them, like I actually was teaching through the Pauline epistles and we get to 1 Corinthians 11 on head coverings. And it's an actual active debate in their churches on should Christian women cover their heads in worship or not. Because in their culture, wearing a head covering it's a symbolic act. It carries significant meaning. Should they stand out against their Muslim neighbors, or should they fit in to an extent? And how should they do that? And is what's appropriate, what's not? I don't debate that. We don't debate that. They do. So it's a debated issue that we wouldn't even think of.
Right.
So the essentials stay the same. The debatable issues may rise or fall in prominence and importance.
Well, yeah, and I think what you touched on is that some of the debatable issues that we would never even think of. Like, you could call them debatable issues, but we would put them in the decide for category.
So where would you put, say, charismatic gifts?
Are you asking me?
Sure.
Where would I put charismatic gifts? Probably in the not the divide. What's the one? But
debate.
Debate.
Number three.
Yeah, I think I would go. I would argue it, but we could coexist.
We don't need to leave your church over it.
Yeah. Now, one of the ones I was going to ask you is it just came into my head is it's a guy I follow on Twitter who's a pastor, but he's Lutheran, I think, and he likes to post a lot about how communion and baptism bring salvation.
Yeah.
But he's a Lutheran. So he also says, from what I can understand, from what I've read on his stuff, he claims there's a balance between salvation through faith alone, by grace alone.
Yeah.
But also through baptism. And so off the top of my head, I'm always like, I don't know what to do with this guy.
Typically, a Lutheran would, unlike in this is a separate question almost, but in Catholicism.
I love throwing curveballs, buddy.
Right? Well, you know.
You're going to knock it out of the park? Yeah. Do your bat flip?
Bat flip. In Catholicism, the sacraments are effective regardless of your faith. You don't need faith.
Right.
They work on their own.
Yeah, yeah.
And this is one of the great correctives of the Reformation.
Transubstantiation, right?
It means that the elements in communion are actually changing substance. Yeah. But that's not quite what we're talking about, but that's true as well for Catholicism. But they're saying that faith is irrelevant. You don't need faith. The elements work on their own. They have power. In Lutheran theology, they would say they believe that Christ is really present in them, but not actually changing substance, but that they work, grace is received when it's when there is
faith.
Faith matters. It's as you receive them in faith, genuine faith, that they have grace transparted, given to you. So
where would you put, which category would you put that in?
I think if...
Because it's elements, it's important.
If you're denying that this gospel of salvation is by grace through faith, then that's a die for issue.
Yeah.
Because you're denying the gospel.
Right.
But I would put sacraments, what they mean and how we practice them, under divide for.
Yeah.
Example, Anglicans or Presbyterians, Reformed churches, hold a different view of, say, communion and what it means, and baptism and when you should practice it, than we do as evangelicals.
So what about?
But they're not outside the faith.
Right.
But we couldn't work together closely because we practice them differently. But they don't. But you know, evangelical Anglican doesn't deny the gospel.
So then, what do we do about? And this is kind of funny. I just crept in my head again, and we need to wrap up. But this on this issue of communion, divide for. What about the actual elements themselves? So, like, there are churches that would abhor the thought of taking communion with wine. Or, I mean, we don't use wine. I don't think that's a divide for issue that we're saying it is.
Should we use leavened or unleavened bread? Should we use alcoholic wine or non-alcoholic wine? I would put that under, like, decide for.
Yeah.
Like, it doesn't matter.
That's obviously not what we're talking about when we say the communion... and the sacraments of the church.
Here's where it gets complicated. Is
what are the layers you emphasize?
No theological issue is isolated.
Right.
So, for instance, here's one. What do you do with people saying, I accept monogamous homosexual relationships as acceptable before God? Is that a divide for? We're still brothers and sisters, but we can't be in the same church. Is it a debate for? That's not what I think, but you can be in my church. Or is it a die for? You've now denied the essence of the gospel. And J.I. Packer, when the Anglican church was going through a split, argued that it would be a die for because, he says, you're telling people they do not need to repent of what the Bible clearly calls sin. And the Bible is so clear that when you tell someone you don't need to repent of their sin, you are denying the gospel itself. So it's not that sexuality is a die for,
right?
But the implication of calling good what the Bible calls sin distorts the gospel itself and the authority of the Bible. So he called it an absolute die for, we have to leave, and they did. They split off and started their own church.
It's a pretty compelling argument, though.
So sometimes, you know, you wouldn't normally list that.
No.
Sexual behaviors under die for. Usually die fors are doctrines related to the nature of God in the Bible and salvation. And as you move down, you move more into behavioral things.
Yeah.
How you dress or what you wear to church is a decide for. And, you know, what type of music maybe is decide for or maybe debate for. I like this one. We can disagree sharply, but in the end, it's not worth leaving over. But sometimes those things further down make their way up because they touch on issues that are central.
Well, and I think sometimes people don't, myself included, don't often have clear categories to put things into. And so what we often, we try to substantiate maybe some of the lesser behavioral components that maybe need less attention, but we have a preference. So I the music is a really good example, is that like, it's more important how we worship in the sense of the type, the genre of music, or that we worship. What's more important?
Heart.
Well, clearly.
Form,
yeah, heart. But I may like hardcore rap worship music. And that's, I don't, but, and that's just where my heart goes, and it makes me feel good, and it, how I respond.
We can have strong convictions about what we think worship should be like.
Right. But sometimes I can...
And it matters.
And I think when churches split unhealthily, or those kind of things,
yep,
it's often because we've miscategorized something.
Yes.
We're fighting heavily over, you know, it'd be like you and I breaking into a fist fight over who had the last cup of coffee. Well, that's silly.
Yeah.
Like, we could just make another pot.
Yeah.
Like, we can find a way. We can find a way to make it work. It's another thing if, you know, you push my kid down or something. Yeah. Or like the... Don't ever do that.
Yeah.
I won't do it to your kids either, don't worry.
Thank you.
but in the sense of, like, there's certain things where you go, okay, I could see those people getting into a fight about
when that. Should we respond and in what way? And an interesting test is in the New Testament itself. When does Paul get mad? Is an interesting question. When does he get kind of upset? When does he get really upset? When does he shrug his shoulders?
And always, I want to assume that I'm going to read your mind. From things that are jumping into my head are when things are miscategorized.
Well,
when people kind of respond inappropriately to some of the.
So what I'm getting at is, you know, his most angry, passionate, strongly worded letters, Galatians, where the problem is not their behavior. The problem is they denied the gospel, or in about to deny the gospel of grace alone.
Yeah.
That's category one. It's most important. But then also looking at when does he exercise church discipline on people? And when, so that's an interesting case. So you look at 1 Corinthians 5, and you look at Titus 3, divisive people. You look at Hymenaeus and Alexander, who seem to deny the resurrection, it seems, in 1 Timothy 1. So the question of when does Paul get upset, that tells us, you know, how things fit into these categories sometimes. It gives us clues. So here's a question. Are Mormons Christians?
No.
Why?
Well, they don't believe that Jesus
they
is the
deny
Son of God.
Category one issue, yeah. Right? Same as Jehovah's Witnesses.
Right.
Then. So it doesn't matter what they call themselves, right?
Exactly.
What about, like, a Oneness Pentecostal? So T.D. Jakes.
Right, okay, yeah, yeah.
There's non-Trinitarian Pentecostals. Some, so there's whole denominations who deny the nature of the Trinity. They're modalists, which was an ancient heresy, saying that God is one nature and essence who manifests himself at times as Father, at times as Son, at times as the Holy Spirit, but never all at once. It's the ice cube. You know, you ever use the ice cube water metaphor for the Trinity?
It's, right.
It's actually a metaphor for
heresy
called modalism.
Because it can be it can be
water, ice, or like liquid gas.
Yeah.
But solid liquid gas, but it can only be one of them at a time.
Right.
That's not the Trinity. That's modalism. That's heretical.
The egg is much better analogy.
No, that's tritheism. It's three parts of one God. Every analogy fails.
That's true.
The egg is one God has three parts. That's not Trinity.
But every analogy falls apart
of the Trinity.
But almost every analogy, period, falls apart.
Every analogy that's allegedly for the Trinity is actually for a heresy.
It's good to know. I don't know that I've ever used one, like, in a teaching method. I've heard, the apple. I've heard the apple and the egg. Apple's like the egg. It's got three parts. It's got skin, it's got meat, and it's got a core.
It's really...
But they all function together to serve as the apple. But there's three distinct parts.
No, that's not
it. Yeah. I'm not standing up behind it. I'm just saying that's what it is. I'm more sharing the facts. I mean, it's an interesting way to think about things, and I think it's helpful for us as Christians to go like, okay, what are, when we face issues like this that come up in debate, because, I mean, sometimes you have a conversation with somebody and you just hear this, you get that little, like, oh, like, you know that little twinge in your chest when someone says something that you disagree with or mm-hmm. concerns you theologically? I think it's important before we respond to that gut feeling to first make sure we know which categories it falls into.
Should I get really angry?
Yeah.
Should I just be kind?
Yeah.
And kind of disagree?
Can I disagree with you, or do I need to, like, rebuke you clearly and say, like,
dude, you're outside the faith.
Yeah. So, for example, in the example I used earlier, I was so appalled at that conversation I had heard around the table where they're talking about having not really believing the deity of Christ.
Yeah.
I stood up and said to them, if you don't believe Jesus is God, you are no longer a Christian. You cannot call yourself a Christian.
Yes.
And they were like, you know, whoa, God. But I'm like, and somebody said, oh, it was inappropriate or whatever, like, somebody at my table. I didn't yell and make a big scene, but I told those two people having this discussion that I was a part of, this is wrong.
Probably didn't need to throw the table.
I tore my shirt off, Hulk, threw the table, pushed them down on the ground.
But I'd agree.
But I got pretty frustrated and pretty angry. One, because they worked in this organization that I was affiliated with, and I went, oh, geez, this is trouble. Maybe I don't want to be. But I went, this is a really important issue here. Like, that's not just in the name of inclusiveness and open-mindedness. Let's not just throw everything we hold dear to the wolves. And I think, so my point being, I think it's really important, like you've done, to know what categories some of these things fall into in our minds so we know how to respond appropriately. And most of the time in the church, I would say, most of the things that we're going to hear that we might disagree with are probably going to fall into the latter two categories.
Well, here's what I'd say. Evangelicals are going to typically fight too much.
Right.
Everything is essential. And more mainline liberal denominations are going to be open about way too much. Right. They're going to be open-handed about everything. And I think it's about rightly figuring out what do we need to fight over, because it really, really matters. And what can we be agree to disagree? And it's a secondary issue or third, fourth issue. So knowing when to fight and when to not.
Yeah,
is important, and we can. Our tendency may be, the tendency of our culture is to be open about everything, but the tendency of historic evangelicalism is to fight about things that don't matter.
Yeah, no, it's true. All right, well, we are we've overshot the mark here on what we had shot for as a timeline, but that's good. It was good. I think a really helpful conversation for us to have. If you want to weigh in, if there's things you're
or ask, what category would you put something in?
That's exactly what I was going to say before you cut me off there, boss. But I'm just kidding. But no, if there's things that you're wondering, where does this fit? Which category does that go into? Or other questions pertaining to life, faith, doctrine, and scripture, we would love to take some time to discuss them on the podcast. You can send those to bside at tachurch.ca. As always, thank you for listening. Thanks to Steve for his preparation on some of these questions. And we will catch you on the flippy flop.